This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Alhamdulillah rabbal alameen, that Allah azza wa jal had granted us some insight into ourselves and into understanding who we are by revealing the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because they do not only teach us about who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, which is fundamental, that's the first thing that you want to know, and about how to live your life, but it also tells you about who you are as a human being, and it tells you about who you are as a khalifa on this earth, a person whom Allah Azza wa Jal had entrusted, who is a descendant of Adam, and he was supposed to live this life in a way that Allah Azza wa Jal loves, so that this life can take him back to his home, his origin, Jannah. So Islam teaches us a lot about who we are, what we're supposed to be. So our heart, its conditions, its diseases, the obstacle that we face in our lives, how to deal with problems, with setbacks, with anxiety, with depression, all of that is embedded in whatever Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed. So, one thing that we note about us human beings, it does not matter what religion we have, what we believe or disbelieve in, all of us are trying to live this life and be happy. Well, there is no exception to this. Absolutely no exception. Even if a person gives up on that idea, at least in the beginning of their life, they had wished to live a happy life. So everything that a person does, everything that they avoid, whatever they learn, they do that because it's going to maximize happiness. Right? Even if you live a materialistic life, why do you live, or a person lives a materialistic life? Because they think that through the material, they will be happy. If a person decides that they will live an immaterial life, meaning a non-focused on matter life, they will live that life because they think that it will make them happy. So whatever decision you take because it's going to make you happy. Am I right? So you stay up at night. I heard you students stay up at night for some reason. Right? If you stay up and you don't... Yeah, she's smiling. So if you stay up and you don't go to bed early, it's because somehow it is making you happy. If you sleep in late, if you eat, overeat, not eat enough, whatever it is, you're doing this because it makes you happier. Now the problem with this pursuit of happiness is that there are three things that are obstacles to this, that stop you. There is the world that you live in and its nature. There is also your nature. And there's also what you do. Three things that stop you. The nature of the world, the nature of you as a human being, and then what you do. Now, the nature of the world is that no matter what happens, the world is not going to allow you to be happy all the time. You agree? You're with me? It's not going to let you be happy all the time. That is, if it gives you some happiness, the nature of the world itself, the way that Allah Azza wa Jal had made it, it was created, is that it will give you, but it will take away from you. It's never as stable. It's never complete. It never satisfies you in every single way. But it will give you success, but then that success, what? It will go away. It will give you recognition, but those who are famous have to continuously struggle to remain famous. And then eventually, what will happen to that fame? It will fade and it will go away. It has to. It will give you money, But then with money, of course, you have to continuously struggle to maintain it and to increase it. But eventually, sooner or later, the world will do what to you? Will take that money away. So it's like a roller coaster. It never stays the same. So constancy, right? If it's constant, if the world is constant, you may say, well, I mean, it may allow me to be happy. I can eat all the time, I can drink all the time, I'm healthy all the time, I'm rich all the time. So that actually could make me happy. But of course, your nature itself in this world does not allow you to happen, for that to happen. That is, even if there's constancy, what happens is that you will be bored with it. If you are eating, who likes chicken? Who likes to eat chicken? Wonderful. If I give you chicken as your dinner every night, what are you going to do? I'm tired of it. Give me something different. Although it's the best cooked chicken you'll ever find, but do this every single night and you'll be tired. So even luxury, even money, even, you know, subhanAllah, the sweet things in life, with enough repetition, you'll be tired with them. So the nature of this life is such that it can never make you happy all the time. You must experience loss in it. You must experience pain. And there is benefit to that pain. And if you say to yourself, why did Allah Azza wa Jal allow, legislate, decree pain? Because there is benefit to that pain. Because it is through this pain that you fully become a human being. I don't want to go into the qada and qadar and why Allah Azza wa Jal allows this. But it is through this pain that you actually realize your humanity and you realize your Islam. You grow because of that pain. You're a better human being because of that pain. Huh? If you have questions about that, ask me inshallah and I will try to give a longer answer about it. So the nature of this world, that's one. The second is your own nature. What do I mean by that? Is that you yourself are designed in a way, formatted in a way, just like a program, to seek. You're a seeker. You're a thinker and a seeker. Every single human being is a thinker and a seeker. So you are designed, it's like you have your own compass, and it's always leading you to one particular destination. So every single day and every single night, you have an intention and you're trying to work towards that intention, towards that goal, right? Can you live without an intention? Try it. You can't. And this hour, this minute, you're thinking about the next minute and the next hour, right? Tomorrow, and next month, and next year. You can't stop thinking about it. So you always have an intention. That's why when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the hadith, وَأَصْدَقُ الْأَسْمَاءِ حَارِثٌ وَهَمَّامٌ. He says, the truest of names, the truest, not the best, the truest of names to describe a human being is Harith and Hammam. Hammam is an intender, meaning someone who intends, has an intention. Harith is a doer, someone who does all the time. So you're always have these two qualities. You always are thinking, you have an intention, and you're acting upon that intention. So here, you always are seeking. In this life, you always are seeking, and you are never devoid of seekership. So all of us are students here? No, not everybody, but a lot of us? Okay, so some of us are students. So as a student, what do you want? Yeah, highest grade, okay. And after the highest grade, what do you want? Graduate, okay. When you graduate, what do you want? Huh? A job. When you get your job, what do you want? A raise? You get married. Okay, so you want a raise? Which one comes first? You want to get married or a raise, or a raise and get married? A raise and get married. Okay, after you get married? Have children. After you get children?
Have grandchildren.
Have grandchildren, right? Well, you got to first take care of your children, though, right? They got to graduate and they have to be educated and they have to be married, right? So you skipped over that. But you see that constantly you're seeking big things and small things, right? So this is worldly seekership. But the greatest seeking that you are actually pursuing, whether you know it or not, is what? There is a gap in all of us. We have it. As human beings, we have a gap. We're empty. That's why, by the way, for instance, that's why you eat. Because if you're self-sufficient, do you eat? No, you don't eat. That's why you drink. That's why you need a person's company. Because if you're self-sufficient, you don't need to talk to somebody else. You're fine on your own. That's why you need somebody else to fill you. That's why you get married. That's why you also have children. But then the greatest gap, whether you realize it or not, is the gap where the Creator is supposed to be. So the heart has a gap in it. And sometimes you fill it with what? Entertainment. Huh? Like when you feel agitated, upset, down, bored, it means that your heart is seeking something. So sometimes you fill it, just like you fill your stomach, with good or bad. So sometimes it's entertainment, music, movies, TV, sometimes it's company, good company or bad company. Sometimes it's consumption. Actually, a lot of times it's consumption, as long as you have the money to support that habit. So you go and buy, and once you finish buying, what do? You buy again. Because then they made you believe that whatever you have is an obsolete thing right now. You need a new phone, you need new shoes, you need new bag, you need new clothes, you need a bigger house, you need a newer car. So there is that consumption, and that consumption occupies you. It tries to what? Fill an emptiness, a gap. Or to go out, or to eat. A lot of us also eat for that reason, just to fill a gap. But the problem with this type of consumption and that seekership is that once you get one of these things, what happens? Get tired of it. Right? And you find that it's unsatisfactory. You've been looking forward to it, and you wanted it, and you couldn't wait until you get it. But once you get it, it's what? A disappointment. So you have to move to something else. And you then have to move to something else. And you find that none of these things actually satisfy you. Have you experienced something like this? Right? None of these things actually satisfy you. Then, eventually, if a person is wise, insightful, and Allah wants the best for them, they have to pause and say, what is it exactly that I'm looking for? I can't find it in this thing, or in that thing, with this person or with that person. What is it that I'm looking for? And the only thing that can fill that gap completely, ultimately, and forever is Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because once you find Allah, then you found everything else, and you will have no other need. So a human being is constantly looking, until he finds Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because when you find Allah, what is it exactly that you find? An answer to what? The burning questions. The question of where I came from and where I'm going. The question is, can I be happy? Can I stop worrying about this and that? Can I be at peace? Can I give my burden to someone else so they can carry it and I could be at peace? Can I just relax? Can I live a worry-free life? When you find Allah Azza wa Jal, you find an answer to all of these questions. But until you find Rabbul Alameen, until you find Allah Azza wa Jal, everything that you try to have fill that void can answer these questions, can carry your pain, can tell you where you came from and where you're heading, can give you assurance, can entertain you, but cannot give you assurance. So you as a self, as a human being, cannot be happy until you find Allah Azza wa Jal. So I said it's the nature of the world, the nature of yourself, but also what we do stops us from being happy. In fact, subhanAllah, it's strange to believe that we ourselves do things to stop us from being happy. That is, what I mean by that is when you distance yourself from Allah, you distance yourself from happiness. And when you introduce disobedience into your life, you throw yourself into the bosom of sadness. So take here the example of our father Adam alayhi salam. Where was he? He was in Jannah. That is, where would you find happiness? Where are you seeking it? If you die, when you die and when you are resurrected, where do you want to be? You know? In Jannah, right? So why do you want to be in Jannah? Yeah, why do you want to be in Al-Firdaus? To be happy. It's not revelation for you, right? It's to be happy. Right? So Adam alayhi salam was where? Okay, so he was in a place in the abode of happiness. What took him out? Disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal. So if you are in a state of happiness in this life, and then you disobey Allah, by which you are distancing yourself from Him, removing yourself from His presence, you remove yourself from happiness into unhappiness. Now this happiness of yours could be in the form of you being close to the Quran. And you're reading the Quran constantly every day, and that is giving you peace. Or you're reading the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam every single day, and that is giving you peace. Or you're worshipping in your salah or other types of ibadahs, and that is giving you peace. When you sin, are you less likely or more likely to continue this ibadah? Less likely. You have less energy, less desire to do so. Are you less likely or more likely to find satisfaction with that ibadah? Less likely. So you're finding less sweetness of that ibadah, less desire and strength to perform it. So we are removing ourselves from happiness gradually by sinning against Allah Azza wa Jal, by disobeying Allah. And when that happens, the heart starts suffering. It starts agonizing. Just like a child. Remove that child from its mother. Take it away from its mother. Huh? That comfortable, safe spot. What did the child do? Cry. Until you do what? Bring it back. Until you bring it back. And then it quiets down. Because now it knows it is safe, and now it is back home. So when you find that your heart at times, you say to yourself, I'm ill at ease. I'm not happy. You say, are you hungry? You say, I'm not hungry. Thirsty? I'm not thirsty. Something major going wrong in your life? He says, not really. But I'm still not happy, agitated, upset. See, when that happens, that is a sign that your heart is calling on you to fix it. Just like when your stomach grumbles, and you know what am I supposed to do? Feed it. Your stomach is sending you a sign, hey, I need something from you. Right? Or your foot or your hand pains. It tells you what? What is that pain for? That's a signal. Take care of me. There's something wrong. That nervous signal, if something is wrong, take care of me. When the heart agonizes, is anxious, is sad, is depressed, it is sending you a signal, take care of me. Something is missing. Feed me. Pay attention to me. Stop doing some of the things that you are doing, or start doing things that you stop doing. This or that, your heart is actually talking to you. The problem with us is that we do not listen to our hearts. We have learned to numb the pain. So for instance, just like a person who physically is suffering, and you go and take what? You swallow what? Huh? Yeah, painkillers. I don't know what painkillers you have here. Panadol? Okay. So you swallow that, and you think you're cured. You're fine. But then once that wears off, the pain is what? Still there. So you take another one, and then another one, and another one, and you learn to live like that, thinking that this is what? Normal. Until such a time where those painkillers stop working. So we have learned to cope with what should not, we should not cope with, the pain of our heart. That there is pain, there's agony, there's uncertainty, there are questions, but we numb it. And how do we numb our hearts? How do we bury all of this? By ignoring it, by burying ourselves in doing something else. You know, I'm tired, I'm in pain, I'm this and that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to listen to music. I'm just going to put my headphones or earphones and just listen to music. And listening to music or watching a movie or all of this, does it work? What do you think? So when you're listening to a music, right, any music, and by the way, some of these nasheeds are no different than music, right? Some of these nasheeds are exactly the same. Maybe the words are a little bit better, but as far as the instrument and all of that, it's basically the same thing. If you start listening to it, what does it do to you when you listen to music? In those first 2-3 minutes, your mood changes. Your mood changes. And based on the rhythm of it, right, it could make you happy or it could make you sad, right? So it could really make you excited. And it can give you some energy and all of that. So you have this, right? But once this is over, what happens to your mood? It drops back immediately. Instantly drops back. So what music does is that it instantly elevates, but it instantly abandons you. Immediately. So what's the remedy if a person, you know, wants to just fix themselves through music? What do they do? Is one song enough? 2? 3? You have to be constantly hooked on music. That's the only way where your heart can actually feel some relief. The problem is that it cannot last. Or you watch a movie, an hour and a half, comedy. You're laughing your head off. Wow, wonderful, nice, right? All of this. Once it's over, once it's done, you go back and you face reality. Right? Which is, by the way, very different from the Quran, if you try it. The Quran is not instant. Correct me if I'm wrong. That was my experience. The Quran, when you read the Quran, start reading it. Right? Especially if you are in pain and you're trying to come back. It will take you some time until you reach or you are in tune with what Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to say. It's not just like music. Music is just, it gives it quickly, but it takes it away quickly. The Quran doesn't do this. The Quran wants you to struggle and strive so that you'll be elevated to a state where you can receive what Allah wants. Now, when you stop reading the Quran, meaning I've finished my 5 pages, 10 pages, does its effect wear off immediately? It stays with you, right? And it can stay with you for hours or the rest of the day. That's the difference between the Quran, what Allah had revealed, His words, and something that human beings have made. Difference between reality and fiction. So we've learned to numb that pain. Or I'm bored. What am I supposed to do? I'm going to go out with my friends. And I'm not telling you not to do this. I'm not telling you not to go out and eat. I'm not telling you not to enjoy life. I'm telling you that if whenever you have a problem, that's your solution, then you have not sought the right solution. Yes, when you're bored, you need to go out, you need to talk to your friends, you need to eat, you need to entertain yourself. That's different. I'm not talking about being bored. I'm talking about having a problem and trying to run away from that problem by burying your head in the sand. Or social media. I'm just going to see what that person is saying, what that person is talking about. I'm just going to occupy, distract myself. But none of these things actually work. So the heart here is actually trying to talk to you. And is telling you that as you are feeding your body, you need to feed me. And whatever junk food you feed your body and it makes you sick, I also do not want type of junk food that is going to make me sick. I want the kind of thing that is going to make me give me comfort. And the only thing that will do this is Allah Azza wa Jal. Is what Allah Azza wa Jal had revealed. And when you have this in your life, you'll be able to deal with the other two that I talked about. You'll be able to deal with this world and what it throws at you. And you'll be able to deal with your expectations of this world and of your life. So, if Allah Azza wa Jal gives you something good in this life, and you have a heart that is alive, close to Allah Azza wa Jal, that heart, that proximity to Allah will not allow you to rebel. Because you recognize that this is a ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal that I need to thank Allah for it to be preserved, for it to be blessed. I need to thank Allah Azza wa Jal for it. Because this is not something that I gained because of my own. Because I am unique, because I'm special, more than the people around me. I gained this because of Allah's rahmah. So I need to thank Allah for it. So you don't become rebellious because of a ni'mah that you will ever have. It will not ruin you. And if things depart and they leave, if your heart is attached to Allah Azza wa Jal, you will know the following. Allah gave it, and Allah took it away. And Allah was gracious in granting it. And Allah was gracious in taking it away. And this is only for the believer. There is a lot of reasons, and I'm not telling you again that when you lose something, you're not going to be sad. Sadness is part of being human. The prophets of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, did they get sad? Yeah, they got sad. Right? So you take the example of Yaqub alayhi salam, take the example of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of them, they got sad. But then how did they deal with that loss? How did they deal with that sadness? There is pain. But also with that pain, coupled with it, never absent from it, is the realization that Allah Azza wa Jal is there. And Allah compensates you for your loss. And Allah can take that pain away in a split second, in a blink of an eye. And Allah Azza wa Jal did send it your way because He has a better plan for you. He did not take anything away from you except to grant you. You with me? So remember this. Allah Azza wa Jal gave you everything that you have. Whatever thing you have lost, whatever loss you're going to experience, you have, you are, or you will experience in life, you'll only experience loss because Allah gave you something to begin with. You with me? Otherwise, you could not lose anything. So Allah, in the beginning, gave it to you. And then He said what? I'm going to take it back. And did He take it back, subhanahu wa ta'ala, because, God forbid, He is stingy? Why did He take it back? Because He wants to give you more. Allah, so Allah took it back because He wants to give you more. So if a person appreciates this and understands this and believes it, every loss can be turned into a gain. Every loss in this life can be turned into a gain. In two ways, in the hereafter, if you are patient, Allah will give you something better than what you have lost. If you lose a child, 10 minutes. If you lose a child, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the meaning of the hadith, that if a person loses two children, لَمْ يَبْلُغُ الْحَنَثِ, meaning they have not reached puberty, still young, and the loss of such a precious gift is painful. But if you lose three of them like that, a person goes to Jannah. Or two of them like that, a person goes to Jannah. And the Sahabi said, I guess if I asked him, if you lose one like that, I guess if I asked him about that, he would tell me the same thing, that that person, that thing will take him to Jannah. So that child, if you lose him, they'll be waiting for you at the gates of Jannah so that they will take you in. If you lose wealth, if you lose wealth, Allah will give you more of it in Jannah, so that if you were to look then at your life, you would say, I'm happy I lost it. Yeah? I want you to remember this. Like, really remember it. Because there's going to come a time where you're going to lose something. Don't be sad if I say this. Right? This has to happen. It has to happen. So you're going to lose something. But if you believe this, if you remember this, it will make it better. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith, he said, the healthy on the day of judgment, when they see how Allah will honor the sick, would wish that their skin or bodies were cut into small pieces in this life because of the honor that they see being bestowed on the sick on the day of judgment. So this is the healthy. Now, who wishes here to be sick? Anyone? You shouldn't. You should never pray that, oh Allah, make me sick. Never. Ask for al-afiyah. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-afwa wal-afiyah fi dunya wal-akhirah. Because that's easier and safer. But Allah Azza wa Jal is saying that the healthy, knowing all that they know, when they see that the sick there are being elevated, rewarded, blessed in the akhirah for their ordeals in this life, they say, we wish we were like them. And even worse than them. So it tells you here that the suffering of this life turns out to be for a heart that is close to Allah Azza wa Jal, believing in His wisdom, in His mercy, in His rahmah, to be a blessing. So a person then needs to what? Realize this and revive their heart, so the heart can receive all of this with contentment, or at least with patience. So there is this loss of this life, and it's going to be experienced. Also, there are expectations about happiness. If you expect in this life that you're going to get everything you want, you're going to be miserable. If you're going to expect that this life is going to make you absolutely and fully happy, you're going to be miserable. But if you understand this life well, and that it has its ups and it has its downs, and the up is good and the down is good, and both of them ultimately are small and insignificant compared to the hereafter, if you make your pursuit and your happiness not this dunya, because there are people, us included, whose happiness is this world and only this world. And again, I'm not telling you not to be happy for good things that Allah gives you in this world. I'm not telling you not to. But if your happiness is only this world, do I have 1 minute? Oh, okay. So if this happiness is only this world, and your sadness is only this world and not the hereafter, you're going to be miserable most of the time. But if your happiness is the hereafter, you'll be happy most of the time. You see the difference? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in the hadith, Ta'isa abdu dinari, Ta'isa abdu dirham, Ta'isa. So when he says misery to the slave of dinar, to the slave of dirham, to the slave of gold and silver, إِنْ أُعْطِيَ مِنْهَا رَضِي وَإِنْ لَمْ يُعْطَى مِنْهَا سَخِرْ. How had they become slaves of gold and silver? If they are given of this world, they are happy. If not, they are sad. So the barometer of their happiness is what? The index is this world. And also in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, the one whose main concern is this world, جَعَلَ اللَّهُ فَقْرَهُ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ. Allah will put poverty between his or her eyes. That is, you wake up in the morning and you spend your night. The only thing that you're worried about is this world. How much money am I making? How many grades or how many A's did I get? I'm not telling you not to excel, by the way. Excel. But don't make that your primary concern, because I want to compete. I want to be better than him. I want a better job. I want more money. That's your only concern. Excel for Allah. Be better for Allah Azza wa Jalla. That stays. But if you're excelling for this dunya, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that that person whose intent is only the dunya, his pursuit is only the dunya, Allah will make poverty settle between his eyes. What does that mean? That is, if I look left or right, what do I see? Poverty. But ya akhi, brother, sister, you're a millionaire. What do I see? Poverty. You see? That's the irony of it. You cannot enjoy what you have, even when your house is big. Because when your house is big, what do you do? When your intention is the dunya. When your house is big, what do you do? Spend, yeah. You want a bigger house. Because that's your focus. So you move to another bracket. As long as you are, you know, poor as you are right now, I don't know if you're poor or not, I'm just assuming students, right? So as long as you are just poor as you are right now, you compare yourself to what? Other students, people who are around you. When you get a job, you compare yourself to what? Those who are there. When you're a millionaire, you compare yourself to? Millionaires. So there's always poverty and dissatisfaction. But when the akhirah is your intention, Allah Azza wa Jalla, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, your richness will be here. Huh? So that wherever you look, it doesn't matter what you have or what you do not have. But wherever you look, what do you see? You're rich. Even if what you have is little, but Allah had made you happy with it. So you're actually rich. So you are living like a millionaire even though you do not have that money. So you're not poor. So what's the difference? It's the intention. What's the difference? It's your heart. Outside, two people could exactly be look alike. Same money, same education, married, children, same everything. One happy and one unhappy. Why? Has to do with one thing. The heart. So the last thing I'll say, inshallah, before the break, that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, there's a piece of meat or a piece of your body that if it is good, the rest of the body is good. And if it is bad, the rest of the body is bad. That is the heart. So it all goes back to the center. You can exercise, you can eat well, you can marry well, you can have children, you can have a good job, you can have all of this. But if the center is missing, the rest is what? Flawed. And if the center is whole, even if you are missing things on the side, if the center is whole, then the rest is whole. Right? So we'll take, inshallah, 5 minutes break. We'll come back. Bismillah. So what I want, inshallah, in the second part is to focus on is what they call the disease of the age, or the plague of the age, which is depression. which is linked, heavily linked, to the state of our heart. Now, there's probably, wallahu a'lam, more of it today than it was in the past. And the reason why it's more prevalent today, wallahu a'lam, is because of how our societies have developed and how we have built them. So, two things that I've noted, and there could be more reasons, but first of all, and this, of course, it starts in the West, and that's why it's more prevalent in the West. My depression is more prevalent in the West, but it doesn't stop there, because we've adopted their ways of development, of even thinking. So two things, and there could be more reasons of that. One is the adoption of the secular, and the second thing is that the urbanization that has fragmented the family and shrunk the family. So the secular removes Allah Azza wa Jal, removes the Creator from the public sphere, from the public realm. So you don't hear about religion. Religion is not influential. It doesn't guide. It doesn't bless. So because of this, the absence of the Creator, the absence of Allah Azza wa Jal, leaves a vacuum. And of course, when there is a vacuum, a person or the human soul languishes. It needs Allah all the time. It needs Allah in the adhan, it needs Allah in the Quran, it needs Allah in the way that the city is built, it needs Allah Azza wa Jal in every single way. You take the Creator out and there is emptiness. So there is one reason, that's one reason. The other reason is that urbanization has fragmented the family and shrunk it. Before, you had an extended family. You had not only your spouse and your children, but you had your cousins and you had your nephews and you had your grandparents. So you always had people to talk to, right? You always had people to converse with, to complain to, even to quarrel with. But even still, it's a human touch. It's a conversation that is taking place. But we have drifted away from that. So our main interaction right now is through this. And that's not real. Even though they claim and you claim that you are friends, but this is not real friendship. So fragmentation and loss of the human touch had led to more depression. Now, wallahu a'lam, the young are more vulnerable to it. The young are more vulnerable to it. Again, probably for a couple of reasons. One, because of the transitions that you experience. So the more that you are experiencing transitions, the more that actually depression would affect you, because there is instability and uncertainty. You don't know. If there's constancy in your life, you're okay. That is, as long as you're studying, and you got 3, 4, 5, 6 years to go, you're what? You're okay. Because there's still a long road ahead. But what happens when you're about to graduate? What do you experience? Anxiety? Experience anxiety. I'm gonna leave my comfort zone right now. I'm going to go out. Will I find this? Will I be able to get this? Will I be able to get that? When you start something new, there's anxiety with that as well. So whenever you are moving, transitioning from one thing to the other, there is anxiety with this. And of course, especially as you start your life, you have hopes, you have dreams, you have plans. I'm going to be able to achieve this, be here, be this, do this, do that. When you fail, sometimes we fail, not sometimes, a lot of times we fail, all of us, right? No exception. When we fail to achieve this, what do you feel? Sadness. And if it's prolonged sadness, that's what they call depression. If it's a prolonged sadness that you can't overcome, that's what they call depression. So there's more of it today. In the way that this modern world is developing, there's more of it. So some people say or think that, well, there is no such thing as depression. And especially, you know, sometimes parents talking to their children, spouses talking to each other, and they feel or they see the other person becoming more and more inactive, more and more inert, more and more irresponsive, and they think that they're making it up. Or somehow they can just snap out of it. Come on, you can just stand up, you can go to work, you can just feel better. Right? So they feel that that's the case. But the problem with that thinking is that what you are experiencing, what your reality is, it's not the reality of the other person. The pain or how you process pain is not how the other person processes pain. So depression has a reality to it. There is such a thing called anxiety. Now, what is the remedy to it? First of all, it's not to blame the victim. It's not if a person is suffering from all of this, to hear that they are at fault and they should just simply overcome, and it's easy to overcome and they're making it worse. That's not the case. That's not the reality of it. So first of all, to recognize that there is real pain behind it. If you know someone who's suffering, or you yourself are going through this, it's real. Now, how do you overcome that? There are ways, inshallah, to overcome this. But also, we need to stop stigmatizing all of this by saying, it is your fault that you got into this because your iman is weak. And if you are a better Muslim, you would not be depressed. On the one hand, yes, Islam does help you overcome it and combat that. But it does not mean that you are a bad Muslim and that's why you became depressed. Depression is simply sadness or anxiety or loss of hope that has attacked you in a moment of weakness. And all of us experience these moments of weakness. Am I right or wrong? Otherwise, why do you sin? So all of us experience these moments of weakness. And so it came to attack you at that time when you are weak and you're trying to push back, but you can't. You can't. So you need assistance. So Islam does allow you, when you come closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, to combat depression and to combat anxiety. How does it allow you to do this? By when you take the Quran, take Islam as a whole into your life and you understand it and recommit yourself to it. And when you worship Allah Azza wa Jalla with dedication, consciousness and devotion, it will make you feel better. Because in it are certain facts that will help you. First of all, and this is of course not at length discussion of depression and how to fix it, can talk more about it if there are questions, but inshallah some keys. Depression is about loss of hope. And if you believe in Allah Azza wa Jal, could you ever lose hope? Ever? Never. So if it is something that you want of this life and it's not happening, could you ever believe that Allah Azza wa Jal will never ever grant you something good in your life just simply because this thing is not happening? If you go and you read the Quran and the Sunnah and you read the stories of the prophets of Allah and those who followed them, who had been patient and patient and patient until Allah gave them exactly what they wanted, not even that, a lot more than what they asked for, that fills you with hope again. That yes, at this moment, in this hour, I may not have what I want, and it's painful. But that does not mean that the next hour, the next day, or the next year is going to look like this. If you had lost confidence in yourself, and you're looking down on your own abilities, or lot in life, or you think, I'm not worth it, I'm not this, I'm not that. Yet you read the Quran, and you know that Allah Azza wa Jal, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ, we have honored the child of Adam. And you read that Allah Azza wa Jal, there in the Quran, talking about the children of Adam in which whom you're included. And Allah is enumerating the blessings that He had given you. And you look at yourself, and sometimes I'm telling you, you need somebody else's to tell somebody else to tell you that, somebody to assist you. But somebody comes and says, doesn't Allah Azza wa Jal, or hasn't Allah given you talents and skills and abilities? The ability not only to see and hear, but also the ability to be creative, and also particular skills that you have. You can memorize. You can solve problems. You are good with people. You are kind. You are patient. You have good qualities in you, no matter how terrible you think you are. If you're able to see this again, and this again is part of hope, if you're able to see this again, will you ever lose hope in yourself? Or ever look down on the skills and the ni'mas that Allah had given you? In fact, you will thank Allah for them. Have confidence in Him. Make dua that Allah will change your reality, and believe that Allah at this moment is listening to you. There's a difference between Allah granting you what you asked for and Allah listening to you. Isn't there? That is, I can say, Ya Allah Azza wa Jalla, Ya Allah, I want a new car now. Most of the time, are you going to get it? Maybe, out of nowhere somebody comes and says, there's a new car, I don't need it, you take it. But it's not going to happen. But if you are making that dua, is Allah listening? There's a difference between Allah giving you what you want, exactly when you want it, and Allah listening. So when you make dua, believe that Allah is listening. And the only thing that you need is for Allah to listen. And if Allah has listened to it, rest assured that the best is coming. It's like, you know, somebody handing you a note, right? And telling you, you say, go to the treasurer over there who has millions of dollars and ask them for whatever you want. You may be anxious along the way. Will I lose this note? Will I lose this? Will I that? But once it is in his hands, what do you say? That's it. It comes now. It comes tomorrow. It comes a week from now. I know it's coming. Right? So when you have the ni'mah of making dua, that's it. You've deposited that with Allah Azza wa Jalla. That's it. Keep making it, but don't worry. That's why the closer you are to Allah Azza wa Jalla, the easier it will be for you to come out of depression. Because you're not going to be worried anymore. Worried about what? Tomorrow, my job, my this, my that. And by the way, this is all in the hands of who? Hands of Allah. And so you're worried about what? You're worried about Allah? So don't worry. Actually be happy. Huh? Just be happy. Because it's in the hands of Allah. Allah has made you a guarantee. Ud'uni, what? Astajib. Make dua, I'll answer. It made you a guarantee. Deposit this check, I'll give you money. Make dua, I'll answer. You made dua, that's it. Be happy. So you don't need to worry about what's going to come tomorrow. It's already written. Work hard, study, yes, you need to. Once you do that, sleep, sound asleep. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to take care of it. And about the past, should you be sad? I know that we're sad. And depression, you know, is a consequence of this compounded sadness. That you just can't leave. But then when you find yourself becoming sad, or even sadder and sadder, stop yourself. Say, there is no room for sadness with Allah Azza wa Jalla. There is no room. Because if you think about it, Islam is the opposite of sadness. Whenever you want to feel sad, Islam comes and says, oh, stop. Stop, don't feel sad. لا تحزن. As I said, you know, in a previous lecture, I said, when you trace that word, huzn, hazana, in the Quran, you'd find it always, when it comes to it, it's negated in the Quran. Don't be sad. Allah is telling you, don't be sad. As long as you are with Allah Azza wa Jal, you should not be sad. Because if you lost something, you lost a loved one. Say that you lost a loved one. Have you lost them forever? Will you see them again? And will you see them again? Will that reunion be better than whatever you had in this life? So you have not really lost them. You haven't really lost them. If Allah Azza Jal takes something away from you, you're applying for a job, you really want it. Yet Allah does not allow you to take it, takes it away from you. Is that good or bad for you? I'm not going to deny. You're going to feel sad. You say, I really wanted it. And I'm sad. And I'm, disappointed. But if you think about the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal, as we said in the beginning, takes something away to give you something better, you'd say something better is waiting for me. And maybe if I've gotten that job, it would not have been good for me. Would have tempted me, taken me away from Allah Azza wa Jal. Would have been a burden on me, would have been stressful, would. So Allah in fact saved me. And He is preparing the best for me. So don't expect or wait for the worst. Or interpret it in the worst ways, interpret it always in the best ways. Allah made me late because it's better. Don't be late on purpose. But if you're late, despite your effort, they say there is khair in it. There is khair in it. Every second is calculated with Allah Azza wa Jal. There is khair in it. You get a raise or you don't get it. You get praise or you don't. Someone hurts you and insults you and or not. Whatever happens with the sadness that is natural, with the disappointment that comes with it, don't let it proceed. Sadness, but then say, but there is a reason. There is benefit. There is gain. And when you have that, then you also, your sadness, bi-idhnillah, will evaporate. And whenever it wants to come and visit you, you say, I'm not going to allow you to revisit me. Allah has destined this. And it had to happen. And He destined this for the best of reasons. It's best for me, and Allah knows what is best for me. So you will have plans, and you will be successful at times, and you will be sad at times. But in order to be able to combat depression in general, anxiety, or any disappointment in life, try to be closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. Closer to Allah, where you are reading the Quran, and by the way, understanding what Allah is saying. Not just simply reading. Sometimes we read, but we don't understand what we are reading. Or we read, or we don't pay attention to the ayahs. No. Those ayahs are not going to help you until you understand what Allah is saying to you in this day. So there's a lesson in them. So be close to Allah by praying on time. And then whenever you want, one of the things that we forget all the time is to make dua. When you're sad, don't live with your sadness. When you're disappointed, don't live with that disappointment. When you are afraid, don't live with that fear. When you are just agitated, don't live with it. When you're clueless, don't live with it. Put it in your dua. Give it to Allah immediately. Put it in your salah. Put it in your sujood. Give it to Allah Azza wa Jal. Because Allah did not design you to live with all of that. You're not supposed to. وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَطِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. And he says to his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we know that your heart becomes tight because of what they are saying. Who is he speaking to? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet hears what they're saying about him, about Islam, about Allah. What happens to his heart? Gets perturbed. وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ. We know what is inside your heart. Just this ayah, if you are reading the Quran, just this ayah, if you think about it, he says Allah is telling his Prophet, we know. That is the same thing that Allah tells you. I know. You with me? Before you tell him, he says, I know. I know what's inside. I know what's happening inside. I know why, how it's moving. I know you're sad inside. I know why. وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ. I know. That is, just by itself, if you take it, you'll feel better. He knows. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَكُمْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ. So he tells his Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say tasbih with hamd of Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning subhanallah wa bihamdi. This is the dhikr of Allah. And me be among those who prostrate. So to exit this agony, time's up. Okay, inshallah, I'll just finish the ayah and then I'll do it. So to exit this agony, what does he tell him? Not take medicine. Right? Medicine is not the solution. What does he tell him? Make. The only time where I would advise a person to take medicine for depression is if they are suicidal. Right? If they're gonna, like, just, that's it, they're gonna kill themselves, okay, go ahead. Because that's the lesser of the two evils. But don't rush to take medicine. If you can, pray. Pray and prostrate to Allah Azza wa Jal. وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ, and continue to worship Allah Azza wa Jal repeatedly until death. That is the medicine. Right? And also the last thing, inshallah, that I'll say, I said be close to Allah Azza wa Jal, also have good company, good friends, and talk to people. Sometimes when you're alone, or when you're with your phone, you're depressed. But exit, leave all of that, and talk to people. Exercise, volunteer, help others. Exercise, I said exercise, right? So double exercise. Okay? Do all of that, you'll feel better, inshallah. And make sure you talk to someone. Please, make sure you talk to someone. It's not a stigma. It's not bad. I'm feeling down. I feel like there's a mountain on my shoulders. Just talk to someone. If someone knows the type of pain that you may be experiencing, they'll be happy, inshallah, just to talk to you, at least to make you feel better. Jazakallah.
Thank you so much, Sheikh. Moving on to the question and answer session. We have received several questions today, but we'll try our best to go through as many questions as possible. So the first question is, I always think about repentance, tawbah, with a sincere intention, and yes, I do repent. However, it's sad how fast I get back to those bad habits, and therefore feel even more guilty. What's your thoughts?
Okay, sure. So, I'm not going to repeat the question because you heard it, right? So, first of all, it is the mark of a believer. Huh? What you've said is the mark of the believer. The mark of the believer is for him and her to feel guilty. Our problem is when we stop feeling guilty. We stop being ashamed of that sin. As long as you are guilty and you regret what you have done, then you're on the path to Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, yes, I and you are weak, and we're going to continue to make these mistakes. So the first thing is, whenever you make such a mistake, you need to do what? Always repent and ask Allah for forgiveness. It does not matter if it's once, twice, or a million times. It does not matter. You need to keep doing this. You need to keep doing this. You need to keep doing this. And never give up. And the shaitan is going to come and try to play with you and tell you, what kind of Muslim are you? What kind of believer are you? Aren't you ashamed? And he's going to try to stop you from repenting, asking Allah for forgiveness, and having you accept this sin as part of your life. Never. Never. So as long as you're doing this, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Now the next step is, how can I avoid that sin? First of all, make dua. I want you to start small. Make dua and ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give you strength so that you can overcome it. To detach from your addiction to it. Because doing it repeatedly means that we are used to it, are addicted to it, rely on it for some reason. So ask Allah Azza wa Jal, Ya Allah, allow me to detach and keep continuously making this dua in every sujood of yours, after the salah, whenever you can. Keep making that dua. And when you make a sin, don't simply just repent and ask for forgiveness. Compensate by doing a good deed, extra, to pay for that bad thing that has been done. Donate money. Or find someone who needs help and you help them. Or pray 2, 4, or 6 rak'ahs. But do something to balance the scale. Then, if you do this inshallah, and you have that intention, you begin to investigate the reasons for that sin. Is it a person who pulls me closer to it? Is it a place that brings me closer to it? Is it a line of thinking that brings me closer to it? What are the steps that lead me to it? And you try to tackle it at the steps, at the inception, before it starts, before it becomes a reality. You try to put as much distance as you can between you and that thing. And you keep trying, and you keep trying, and you keep trying. And if you are sincere, and if you ask Allah for assistance, sooner or later, you'll be able to give it up. Huh? Sooner or later, you'll be able to give it up by the will of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So it sometimes is going to take effort. But what I want to leave you with, inshallah, is that as long as you are regretting that sin, then there is hope for you and me.
Thank you so much, Shaykh. We are going to the next question. Which chapters and verses from the Quran would you recommend we should read when we go through heartbreak, depression, sadness, anxiety?
No. Okay, I can repeat it, inshallah. So the question is, what verses or chapters of the Quran should we say or repeat when we are suffering from depression, anxiety, and the sorts? First of all, there is no set verses, ayat, or suwar designated for depression or anxiety, right? Now, there are some scholars have collected ayat for the ruqya. So if a person wants to read ayat for the ruqya on themselves, just to calm themselves down or to calm others down and to feel better, they can do this. But what I would say, wallahu a'lam, and I wanted to say the Meccan surahs, but even the Madani surahs have lessons in them and have also ayat that explain the reality of this life. So I cannot think of one particular surah more than the other. But what I would say is simply pick up the Quran and read it. And continue reading. As our state of mind is not born out of a problem that is or belongs to only today or yesterday, but it had been there for a while, treating also our treating ourselves emotionally and psychologically also takes some time. So start reading the Quran. And as you are reading, whether it is a Makki surah or a Madani surah, you will encounter one of those days an ayah. And that ayah is going to specifically speak to the thing that you're going through. There's a guarantee. I'm going to make you a guarantee tonight, inshallah. If you have a problem, I don't care what that problem is. It does not matter. And you read the Quran, one of those days when you are reading, if you are aware, paying attention, you're going to meet an ayah that is full talk to you. And you will say, if that is talking to me, that is the answer I've been looking for. Guaranteed. But you need to go and look for it. Because not all problems are the same. And not all anxieties are similar. So look for it, inshallah, and you will find it. And couple that with dua. Couple that with dua. That is, Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, allow me to see, guide me, give me that wisdom and insight, let me talk to someone or hear an ayah. Sometimes it's not even you going to reading the Quran. Sometimes it's you attending a study circle or a muhadara, lecture. Sometimes it's you listening to something online. And Allah Azza wa Jal, subhanAllah, just guides you through it. Why this particular thing being said is for you. So guides you through it. You're being navigated, led until you hear it. So seek it, you'll find it.
Thank you. next question is how to deal with the feeling of our good deeds or our prayer is not accepted, especially when we need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most because of the bad deeds we do.
No. Should I repeat the question or you've already? Okay. So how do we deal with the feeling that our ibadah, our worship, our salah is not being accepted, especially because of our how bad we are or believe we are, especially at a time when we need Allah the most? So how do we deal with that? You deal with this by understanding that Allah Azza wa Jal is the most generous. That Allah Azza wa Jal loves to accept your repentance. وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةِ Allah is the one who accepts repentance. هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ The one who is oft accepting of repentance. Not just accepts it, he oft accepting of repentance. That Allah Azza wa Jal loves your repentance so much that his happiness with it is greater than the greatest happiness that you can ever experience. And you think about the greatest happiness as a human being that you could ever experience, Allah's happiness with your repentance is greater than that. So there is no reason for you to believe that if you pray that Allah did not accept it. Subhanallah, that subhanallah, Allah somehow turned it away or turned you away. That when you gave sadaqah, Allah turned it away and he does not want that from you. You must understand that that is coming either from the shaitan, because the shaitan wants you to despair of Allah's mercy. Because when you despair of Allah's mercy, you give up on everything. There's no reason anymore to do any good in life. Just that you gave up on it. So the shaitan either wants you to despair of Allah's mercy, or it is you, your own self, who feels down. So he says, whatever I do is not good enough. I'm bad, I'm terrible, I did this bad thing, that bad thing, whatever I do is not good enough. But that's the wrong type of thinking. Because as soon as you turn back to Allah Azza wa Jal, what does Allah do with your sins? Removes them. Wipes it clean. And receives you back. And welcomes you back. And is happy to have you back. So you have to remind yourself of Allah's great mercy. Yani what is it the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says? He says, if you know about heaven what I know, none of you will think that he's not or she's not going to enter it. So in a time of despair, you need to remind yourself of Allah's rahmah and strengthen your raja, your hope in Allah Azza wa Jal. It was like when somebody was on his deathbed and he was afraid and he was a good man. So somebody came to him and he was, why are you afraid? He says, it's death. I'm coming and going to meet Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, aren't you a Muslim? Didn't you pray? Didn't you do this? Didn't you do this? He says, yes, 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 yes. He says, then die. Don't worry about it. You're coming to who? The most generous. Not someone who wants to punish you and is waiting to punish you. Someone who had led you to Islam, blessed you because of it, and is waiting for you to bless you even more. So at times when you are despairing of Allah's mercy, you have to remind yourself of it. And that it is greater than the greatest of things. Greater than his anger. Huh? Greater than his punishment. So this is, wallahu alam, how you deal with it. Say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Pray and say, Allah accepted this. Give zakah, give sadaqah, Allah accepted this. Make dua, Allah accepted this. Especially with dua. Make dua, this is with Allah. Allah accepted, he listened to me right now. And he accepted it. Right? Accepted it in the sense of what? Accepted it that he took it and will give me the best because of it. Whether I what I've asked for or something better. But he had listened.
So the next question is, how to overcome our heart from getting envy and jealous for others' achievement and success? How to stop comparing ourselves with them?
No. So how do we stop comparing ourselves to others, and how do we stop feeling envious and jealous? Very hard. It's very hard. Because it's very hard not to compare yourself to others, especially if you're on social media. So if you are suffering from all of this, I would suggest, first of all, less dose of social media. Spend less time on it, right? And only spend time there where it is beneficial, not when you're comparing yourself to so-and-so traveled, so-and-so got hired, so-and-so got married. You don't need all of this. Just focus on the beneficial in it, such things that you can learn, and then leave it. But how can you stop yourself from being jealous? It's difficult because you have ambitions, you have goals, and others have those as well. And this life is built on competition. I want and they want, and not everybody's going to get what they want. So if they get what they want, it means that I'm not going to get it. So I'm going to feel bad because of it. So you have to lean on something outside of this world, which is Allah Azza wa Jalla. The fact that Allah has destined everything for a reason. So if Allah does not give you something, but gives it to them, it may actually mean it is good for them, but it would not be good for you. And no one wishes for harm for themselves, right? No one wishes harm for themselves. So if Allah did not give you such thing, as hard as it is, because you're attached to it, say, it probably is not good for me. Because if it was good for me, Allah would give it. The fact that Allah did not give it means what? It's good or bad? It's bad. So then I don't want it. So believing in Allah's destiny, that Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who grants. And He grants for a reason. And He grants it also to those who need it at that particular time. So when you don't have it, it means that Allah Azza wa Jal had saved you from it. And if Allah had saved you from it, as we said, then you don't want anything that will harm you. Also, the way that, inshallah, to combat jealousy and envy is to, how to put this, not limit your expectations, because you can expect the best from Allah Azza wa Jal, but limit your venture into this world and what you look at. لا تمدن عينيك إلى ما متعنا به أزواجا منهم. Do not extend your gaze to what we had others enjoy of the beauty of this life. This is Allah Azza wa Jal speaking to His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, if Allah had given you enough of this life, the more that you look beyond it, the more that you will envy others for what they have. So He is telling His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, restrain your gaze when it comes to this dunya. If you restrain it, they're not going to be envious of what this person has and that person has compared to what you have. Because your focus is on the most important in life and you're looking at it. Whether it is something pertaining to Allah Azza wa Jal or pertaining to this world, but it is more important than look at their house and then compare it to my house. Then you'll be envious of them. But if you don't look or you don't, you know, stare and focus, then you're not going to be envious of theirs or their job or their car or this or that. Also, the thing also that will help you not to be so envious is that rather than invest or thinking that I should invest my energy, my focus into things of this life, say I want to invest it in things that truly last in the hereafter. So if somebody competes, there's a saying here, if مَنْ نَافَسَكَ فِي الدُّنْيَا فَنَافِسُهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. If somebody competes with you in the dunya, compete with them in the akhirah. So, I can have an okay car, or I can have a very expensive car. But if I have that okay car, I can take that extra money and do what with it? Invest it in the akhirah, in whatever way. Invest it in the hereafter. If you invest it in the hereafter, at least you will know I spent it over there and it's waiting for me. So your attention is taken away from here to there. So you're no longer in competition with people of the dunya. Your competition is with over there. So you're not going to envy them for their dunya. And the more that you work on yourself and on your heart in that way, the less and less it will be susceptible to envy and jealousy. It will never be, you'll never rid yourself of it completely, 100%. You're a human being. From time to time, you'll be envious a little bit. You'll be jealous a little bit. But you can treat it if you're aware, conscious, and your heart is strong. And you can steer your heart back to the Akhirah, if you can. So make your competition the Akhirah, not the dunya. Spend there rather than here. And know that if Allah did not give you something, He did not give it for a reason. So don't look at what other people have. Look at what you have. Thank Allah for it, and Allah will continue to bless it for you. If you're envious of what people have, you're only tormenting yourself. And you'll be increasingly dissatisfied with what you have. Rather, look at what you have and thank Allah for it. And Allah will actually make you happier and then bless it because of it.
So we have two similar questions from our guests. So the question is, my friend tried to attend suicide. How do I help her without being too pushy? Is it okay for me to suggest to her what to abandon, even if those things are hard for my friend to do so? And the next question is,
Can I see that question?
There are two similar questions.
To her, what to abandon? Okay. Next one, okay, inshallah.
So the next question is, my friend tried to attend suicide. She doesn't love herself. How do I help her to love herself?
No. So this is, this is what we're talking about, of depression being a serious illness, is that people do attempt suicide as a result of their frustration or unhappiness. And so, if somebody is thinking about it or actually has attempted it, intervention is necessary, right? Intervention is necessary. Somebody needs to know about it. And whether it is, if nobody knows about it, whether it's the parents or a therapist or someone who will be able to come in and offer insight and offer help so that this thing does not happen, so that this person can feel better, so that they don't believe that the only thing that they can do, the only way that they can feel better, is if they kill themselves. You need to intervene. First of all, the way that to intervene is to listen and not be judgmental. You need to listen. There's no stigma to it, right? So remove any stigma that comes to suicide or attempting suicide or whatever. You're trying to help somebody. So listen and try to understand what lies behind that suffering. Why is it that they want to take their life? Why is it that they're suffering? Why is it that they're sad? Why is it that they're depressed? Why is it that they're afraid? Let them talk and try to understand the problem in detail. And when you understand the problem in detail, you'll be able to come back, inshallah, whether it is you or somebody else, because sometimes it is too much for you to handle on your own. You don't have the skill, you have the skill, but you don't have the time. Or sometimes it's such a burden on you psychologically that you cannot do it on your own. You need somebody to help you. So you need to bring in other people for help. But try to understand what is it that is going on in their head, and to rewrite the narrative in their head. It's like pre-programming. So a person doesn't love themselves. Why is it that they don't love themselves? What is it that they have done or others have done to them that makes them think this way? And you have to reintroduce to them the fact that, no, in fact, Allah Azza wa Jal right now has blessed you with so much. And the fact that you're alive at this moment, by the way, this goes for all of you. The fact that you're alive at this moment is that Allah loves for you to be alive at this moment, isn't it? Or am I wrong? Because if Allah hates for you to be alive at this moment, what would happen? You'd be dead. So Allah loves the fact that you're alive at this moment, and He wants you to continue to be alive at this moment. So Allah is on your side, He's not against you. So if Allah wants you to be alive, that means that Allah Azza wa Jal loves you. That look at all the good things that Allah had given you, and this is the thing that you tell them, and you tell yourself if you're feeling this. Look at all the things that Allah had given you. Count the ni'mas of Allah on you. Would Allah Azza wa Jal give all of these ni'mas, especially the ni'mah of Islam, the ni'mah of religion, to someone whom he hates? So it's all in your head that you hate yourself or Allah hates you. It's all in your head. And if Allah loves you, by the way, I'm not making this up. If a person is a Muslim, they say La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah, if they have iman, Allah loves them in proportion to the iman that they have. This is basic aqidah. So if Allah loves you, who are you to hate yourself? If Allah the Creator loves you, who gives you the right to hate yourself? You should love yourself because Allah loves you. You have someone on your side, and if Allah is on your side, then that's enough. But then you need to go into the incidents of the past or the feelings of the present that makes them feel so down and depressed and dissect it. Sometimes we blame ourselves for things that are not our fault, that were done to us. Failures that we attribute to our own selves. You are a failure. No, a failure in life is simply a failure in life. That does not mean that you are a failure. Sahih? That if I fail, am I a failure because I failed once? No. How many successful people, like incredibly, insanely successful people in this world, that in the beginning of their pursuits, they've been rejected repeatedly, over and over, and they failed repeatedly. And they tell you, it is because we failed that we succeeded. We learned something. So don't give up on yourself. So yeah, do you need to intervene? Yes, you need to intervene. And you need to be serious about it. But listen, don't preach in the beginning. Listen, you need to understand what that... Don't say you're depressed, pray. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. You need to actually to tell them how to pray. Read the Quran. Read the Quran how? You need to tell me how to read the Quran. Sometimes you need to bring me the ayah that I need. Find it and bring it to me and see what Allah says. Because on my own, I don't have the energy to go and look for it. But you bring it to me. Sometimes you need to go and bring me the stories of the prophets or early Muslims and tell me, this is what happened to them. It looks like what happened to you. And then when I see this, I'll start moving. I'll start believing again. So, yeah, you need to intervene, inshaAllah. And you need to pray to Allah Azza wa Jal to give you the insight to know how to help them, inshaAllah.
So, this is the last question. What are your thoughts on OCD? What's your self-esteem? How do we deal with it, especially when we are
Yeah. So the question is about OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, and waswasa. And this is waswasa, or they call it OCD. This is something that the scholars of fiqh knew about long, long time ago. There's nothing new about someone who does wudu, and every time they do wudu, they feel that they haven't done their wudu, so they go do it again, and do it again, and do it again, and do it again. Or with their tahara, they have this waswasa, this compulsion, now I'm not clean, I'm not clean, I'm not clean. Or with their salah, no, I haven't said Allahu Akbar right, I didn't say Al-Fatiha right, so they keep going on and on and on doing all of this. So again, it's a reality. As the scholars talked about long, long time ago, and they advised the person not to give into it, not to give into that waswasa. That is, tahara is not that complicated. Your wudu is not that complicated. And Allah Azza wa Jal does not demand perfection. Perfection is impossible. Demand that you just do your best. And that is it. And your salah or your pronunciation, it does not demand perfection. You do your best. And the rest Allah Azza wa Jal forgives. So how do you deal with it? First of all, seek Allah's protection from the shaitan. In case there is waswasa from the shaitan. So seek Allah's protection. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim repeatedly. That's one. Okay? Second, dua. If you're afflicted with something like that, make dua to Allah Azza wa Jal repeatedly that Allah takes this away. This is just like an illness, like any other illness. So make constant dua that Allah will take it away. The third thing, know the ease of Islam in all of these matters. Yeah, and if you consider that the Prophet ﷺ would make wudu in something similar to this, right? Tells you that you don't need a lot of water to make wudu, right? You don't need the faucet to be running for you to make. You don't need to be under the shower for you to make wudu. Just a little bit. Just for your skin to be wet. That's enough. For your tahara, right? You need, one of the ways of tahara is istijmar, right? Which is what? Stones. You wipe that place with a stone three times, or three stones, and that is it. Which tells you that, you know, if you don't use water, that subhanAllah, a trace of impurity will still be there, right? And yet your salah is valid. Because there's ease in Islam. It's not difficult. So when you know about this, inshaAllah, the more that you know about this, and you make dua, and you learn about it, and you make dua, and you're conscious of it, slowly, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal will go away. Bi'idhnillah azza wa jal will go away. But as we say, throw yourself at the mercy of Allah azza wa jal, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever ails you, and ask Allah azza wa jal for a solution first. And once you are done with that, go and ask other people for help. Consult. What is the best way to deal with this? Deal with that. Even non-Muslims, if they have good insights, take it from them, right? Because this is part of human wisdom that we can share and we can learn from each other. Take it from them and learn it. But make the primary remedy is you turning to Allah Azza wa Jalla and asking Him for help in everything that you have.